Well, in the fall of 1988, in what might be the most dominant pitching performance ever, a 29-year-old Oral Hershiser pitched 63 consecutive scoreless innings to help lead his team, the LA Dodgers, to the World Series championship. Now, in the deciding game of the World Series, Hershiser pitched 9 innings with 9 strikeouts and gave up only 2 runs. He would go on to win World Series MVP, and that season itself punched his ticket to Cooperstown. Now, after the series had ended, Oral Hershiser was invited to go on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. And during the interview, Johnny Carson asked Oral Hershiser a question. He asked him how he was able to maintain his composure when he was surrounded by 50,000 screaming fans and knowing that millions of more people were watching on TV. After all, the margin of error when it comes to pitching, it's so slim that one mistake can change a series. So how was it that he was able to pitch 63 perfect innings? Oral Hershiser's response surprised Johnny Carson. He said, "You're asking me how I keep my cool?" He said, "That's easy." He said, "When I'm out there on the mound, well, my secret is I sing hymns." You see, I'm Presbyterian, he said. And so basically we sing the same hymns every week at church. And when I feel overwhelmed out there, I feel like there's too much pressure, I'll just start to sing some of those classic hymns. And it'll bring me a deep sense of peace. Now, what I think Oral Hershiser was trying to say in that interview with Johnny Carson is that there's something deeply significant about the songs we sing here on Sunday morning. After all, the longest any pop song has stayed atop the Billboard 100 is only 16 weeks. And yet some of the songs we sing here on Sunday, even in our contemporary service, some of those songs are hundreds of years old. They've been passed down through the generations. But why are they so important to us? Who composed them? What are the stories behind the music? Where did they come from? Well, over the next several weeks in worship, we're going to travel behind the music in a sermon series we're calling How Sweet the Sound. It's a sermon series where we are going to look at some of those great hymns of faith, the hymns that you have been singing for so long, the hymns that have brought you a deep sense of peace during your most anxious moments. Amazing Grace, how great thou art. It is well with my soul. Why do we keep going back to these songs again and again and again? The very first hymn we're going to look at this morning happens to be the very first hymn in your hymn book. In fact, it's been the very first hymn in the United Methodist hymnal for over 250 years. It's Charles Wesley's classic hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And we're going to look at the song. We're going to look at the beautiful story that inspired it. But before we do, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are a potter. We are your clay. Amen. Well, in her delightful and entertaining short story entitled Personal Testimony, an American author by the name of Lena Williams tells the story of a 12-year-old preacher's daughter who was forced to attend a fundamentalist Bible camp each summer. Now, during the days at the camp, campers would spend their time going fishing or hiking or making arts and crafts, but at this particular Bible camp, every evening was filled with a revival meeting. Everyone was forced to go, and it was expected that sometime during the week, each camper would stand up and offer a personal testimony about how God had radically transformed their lives. Of course, the closer the campers got to the week's end, the more pressure each of them felt to have some kind of religious experience that they could impress their counselors with. Now, sensing a unique market opportunity to earn a few bucks, This 12-year-old preacher's daughter began what she called, quote, a ghostwriting service for Jesus, where for the right price, she would carefully craft a heart-wrenching personal testimony that was guaranteed to bring tears to the eyes of everyone at the revival meeting. For instance, Michael paid $5 and was given a testimony where he confessed in front of the entire camp that indeed he had taken the Lord's name in vain at football practice, but that Jesus had cleansed his soul and that now his tongue was as pure as a crystal spring. Or Tim Bailey paid $25, and he was given a testimony where he recounted an exciting tale of a near catastrophic truck accident in Galveston, where Jesus grabbed the wheel of the truck and sped it back onto the road so that he did not crash. Every night was another revival. Every night, more testimonies were given. And of course, as more testimonies were given, more pressure was put on the campers to have some kind of religious encounter. And the more pressure that went on the counters, well, the more money the preacher's daughter made. It can be difficult, after all. Difficult when it feels like everyone else is having some kind of experience with God and you are not. It can be hard. When other people have a testimony about how God has worked in their life, how God has overwhelmed them with a sense of peace or joy, but somehow that experience has never happened with you. It can be hard when other people are experiencing God in a way that you are not. You see, Charles Wesley, the great Methodist hymn writer and one of the founders of our denomination, had a similar struggle. It was May of 1738, and Charles was in his sickbed suffering from a lung infection. He was 30 years old at the time. And even though Charles had been raised in the church, even though he attended every Sunday since he could remember, even though Charles's father and his brother were ordained ministers, he confessed in his journal that he struggled with a deep sense of doubt. Said that he had never had the experience other people seemed to have. He had never had that conversion that other people would talk about so often. And of course, it wasn't for lack of trying. He wanted this experience. He wanted to have that deep sense of God's grace coming to him, but it just wasn't there. He didn't have a testimony to give. You see, it can happen to a person. No matter how faithful you are, no matter how long you've been going to church, it can happen to a person where for whatever reason it feels like you don't feel God anymore. You journey this Christian faith long enough, and sooner or later, the moment will come when you don't have a testimony to give because, well, the Spirit doesn't seem to be present in your life like it's present in other people's lives. In fact, Jesus once said to his disciples, the wind blows where it chooses, which is another way of saying we don't get to control God's Spirit. We don't get to control which moments we feel overwhelmed with God's love and which moments we feel like there is a distance. The wind blows where it chooses because God's Spirit is a gift. And a gift, it's not a gift if you try to control it. A gift is not a gift if you can somehow manipulate it or force it. A gift is only a gift when it is freely given to you and freely received. And sometimes we don't feel the Spirit. Sometimes we don't feel that closeness with God, but Jesus says that is okay. Jesus says that is not a problem because it will always return, he says. Eventually, the Spirit comes back. You see, for days, Charles Wesley struggled with his faith. For days, he was alone in that sickbed. He tried to pray, but he didn't have the words. He tried to sing, but there wasn't a song in his heart. All he wanted was some kind of assurance, some kind of blessed peace that would tell him things would be just fine, but he did not have it. And he started to give up hope that it would ever come back. In fact, in his journal, Charles said that he had just about given up on his faith. He'd given up on it, that is, until one day his brother showed up. It was a Sunday, May 21st, when John Wesley, the older brother of Charles, arrived at his flat. And he brought with him several of their friends. And they went and they stood around Charles's bed. And John looked down at his younger brother and he saw how weak he was. He saw how much he was suffering. And so John did the only thing he could think of in that moment. He prayed for him. They joined hands, and John and his friends, they sang hymns to Charles Wesley. They opened the scriptures to him, and they reminded him of the promises that God had made. And Charles said the strangest thing happened in that moment. He said as he was lying there, not saying a word, as he was lying there listening to the words of someone else, his heart began to quicken, he said. And his body began to shake. And for the first time in what felt like forever, he began to feel God's presence with him once more. He began to feel the Spirit return. He would later go on to write a hymn in honor of the experience. And Charles Wesley called it, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Because it wasn't one tongue or two tongues, but 1,000 tongues that surrounded him in that moment, 1,000 tongues that reminded him that the Spirit would return. Charles Wesley called this moment his Christian conversion, where he was converted to a more authentic form of faith. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Now, sometimes we don't feel the Spirit. And sometimes we don't have the words to pray. But that does not mean we are alone, God says. Because even those seasons, be it a day, a week, or a year, even those times when we feel distant from God, we are still surrounded, Jesus says, with thousands of brothers and sisters that will help carry you, thousands of voices that will be there for you to speak the promises of God to you the moment you need them. That's what faith together means. That's how you make it through those dry seasons of your life. You rely on the strength of other people. Other people who will open the scriptures to you, other people that will pray in your stead, other people who will remind you this season you are going through, it's just that it is a season and it will not last forever. Because sooner or later, God says, sooner or later, your faith will come back. Sooner or later, the Spirit will return once more. John Buchanan's a former pastor of Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, who tells the story of a church member of his who lost her husband just a few short weeks before Christmas. Now, the husband absolutely loved Christmas. He loved to decorate the house, and so in his memory and in his honor, this new widow decided that she would continue the tradition. And she went out, she found the biggest Christmas tree she could find. She went to the attic, she pulled down all of the boxes and the lights and the ornaments, and she began to decorate the home, only as soon as she unwrapped the first ornament, she realized that she did not have the strength to continue. It was just too hard to put the ornaments up once more. The tree stood empty there for days and then weeks. The boxes never moved, they were just open there. A daily reminder of what was missing in her life. Well, one Sunday after church, several of the woman's friends heard what she was going through, heard the struggle she was having, and so without an invitation, they got a group together and they showed up at her door and they brought with them construction paper and scissors and they brought tinsel and they let themselves in. And for 2 hours, with her seated there, they decorated. For 2 hours, they hung the lights, and they pulled out the ornaments, and they sang. They sang the carols that had meant so much to her. They sang together, and eventually she began to join in, and she said that eventually the singing began to work on her until she began to feel a sense of peace once more. For the first time in what felt like forever, she began to feel joy re-enter into her life. Now, the Spirit blows where it chooses. And we won't always have a testimony to share. Sometimes it's with us, but sometimes it's not. But it always returns, Jesus says. It will always come back. So if you find yourself this morning going through one of those seasons where, for whatever reason, it feels like God is a million miles away, if you find yourself this morning feeling like your faith has left you and you do not know what to believe, I want you to know that you are not alone. Instead, you are surrounded. And surrounded by 1,000 voices, 1,000 tongues that are here to remind you of the promises we have, 1,000 tongues that will be with you to encourage you until hope re-enters your life once more, 1,000 tongues that remind you the Spirit will return. Yes, Jesus says, it always returns. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music for the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. Thanks be to God, and amen. We pray with me. Eternal God, when our faith runs out, we thank you for the voices of those who surround us to speak your promises. We thank you for those who pray for us, that sing to us. And we pray, O Lord, that our tongue would join the thousands of others that praise your name, those who join together to remember your goodness. If we offer this prayer in the name of the one worthy of our praise, Christ Jesus our Lord, amen. I'd invite you to stand for our closing hymn, number 57, O for 1,000 Tongues to Sing.